Welcome to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're going to talk about the economy and what to do about it. You know, the majority of the questions I've been getting in my inbox have to do with how to be prepared if the economy collapses. Now, you and I don't know if it's going to collapse, but what we do know is that we've had plenty of warnings that danger is coming. You know, one economist recently described our bailout plan as creating a sugar high type economy. I thought that was a very, very good description. And what he meant by that is that when you take in a lot of sugar, you feel good, you're satisfied, it's exciting for a little while. But man, when you come off of it, the downside is really ugly. And he likened that to this bailout plan where it's going to feel good for a season. I called it a period of economic calm when I wrote about what to expect in 2009. There will be a time when all this massive infusion of money helps us feel better about the economy. But what we're doing is we're spending money we don't have to try to solve a problem that we have around too much debt already. In other words, when you've borrowed too much and you start to unwind, you can't solve the problem by borrowing more. One U.S. senator described it as an approach that will lead to a Zimbabwean-type economy. Now, what he was referring to is that in Zimbabwe in 2008, they had inflation rates of 11,000,000%. Now, that's hyperinflation on steroids, and no one thinks it's going to get that bad that quick. But what he was saying is that you can't throw this much money into the system and not expect serious problems with inflation down the road. I tend to agree with Jim Rogers. Jim is considered one of the world's great investors, and he recently said that the U.S. risked sending the entire world into a depression if they continue to bail out failed companies, robbing healthy businesses of the capital they need. In other words, his view is that we're throwing good money after bad. Now, I agree with him. And I think you and I need to be wise. And so the next logical question is, when is this going to happen and what should I do? Well, first of all, let me be clear, no man knows when it's going to happen. We just know that it's likely to happen, and this sugar high could last a long time. I hope it does, in a sense, so you and I have more time to get our personal house in order and to be prepared. And then what do we do if it does happen? Well, that's what I want to talk about today, because God's Word gives us hope and a future. You're listening to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley. We'll be right back.
Running a successful business in this very challenging economy takes more than hard work and a business degree. It takes time-proven principles of leadership, decision-making, and people skills, and a coach to help you navigate these uncharted waters. Business by the Book brings the brightest minds in history to bear on the most important issues facing your business today. Business by the Book provides a step-by-step outline from God's Word on topics such as hiring and firing, pay increases and promotions, management team selection, and much more. Authored by well-known financial expert Larry Burkett, Business by the Book offers a biblical worldview to businesses of all types. Whether you're a startup or an established firm, Business by the Book will coach you through important decisions and guide you each step of the way from God's Word. Business by the Book is available now at crown.org. That's crown.org. Log on, order your copy, and begin enjoying the satisfaction of running your business by the book today.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're going to talk about what to do if we do go through a complete economic meltdown. I believe that that day will come if we don't come to our senses and return to following God's principles. If there's not a true looking to the Lord, that our culture is going to spiral out of control through senseless economic policy, and we're going to be caught up in it if we don't run contrary to the ways of this world. Now, the scripture tells us, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as if something strange is happening to you. You know, many people have been through economic downturns throughout history. Now, certainly it's been a painful one already, and it could get more painful. But it's not the only one we've ever suffered, and it's certainly not the only one that's ever happened in scripture. Now, the question I get over and over and over is, what do I do? And what happens if we do go through this terrible meltdown? Well, it's interesting to me because I believe that the greatest insight into what you do if we go through that experience is already written in the scripture, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, to me, it's the most compact insight into God's view of money and possessions in a single place, in a very small, compact way, where you can get an idea of the rich lessons of what God wants us to know. Now, it's written to the nation of Israel because they went through something far worse than a recession. In fact, they went through something far worse than a Great Depression. They were completely wiped out. They were taken over by a foreign land. Their disaster was something akin to a Katrina, where everything gets wiped out and destroyed. But at the same time, they get taken captive and pulled into a foreign land and are basically refugees. Now, that's how bad off it was. And so God's letter to the refugees, written through the hand of Jeremiah, is to people who are in far worse circumstances than we've ever faced in this country, and far worse circumstances maybe than any people have ever faced. There were only 4,600 of them left, and they were looking to the Lord for direction and wisdom. And the Lord wrote them this simple letter, and he basically said this, that it's the same as it's always been, that he will provide, and he has a part, but you have a part. And you have to trust God to do his part and to be faithful to do your part. Now, here's what he says in his letter in Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yet this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And then he goes on to say, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. Now, let's go through this, because when you hear Jeremiah 29:11, we tend to take it and say, wow, that's a wonderful promise. I'm going to put that in a cross-stitching in a frame on my wall, or I'm going to send it in a card to a recent college graduate and say, God's got a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. But here's what we miss. He told them the plan before that verse. He told them exactly what they needed to do to start over. So imagine you've been wiped out completely. The wheels have come off, the economic meltdown has happened, and you have nothing, absolutely nothing. Here's step one, build a house and settle down. Now, can you imagine hearing that when you're in a foreign land? You know what he was saying? Don't run. Don't try to escape. Don't become a rebel. Don't plot the downfall of your government. Contrary to everything in you, settle down and accept your circumstances. Find a place to live so that you can become productive. That's the foundation of a biblical worldview. Settle down. Find a place to live. Start becoming productive. Here's step two in God's plan. Plant a garden and eat what the gardens produce. Now, this is a big insight because the Lord wanted the people of Israel to have personal sustainability. He wanted them to have a source of food, a way to survive that did not depend upon the government. He wanted them to take care of their own needs in their own community. He didn't tell them to plant a socialist garden and to eat from the socialist garden that the government would provide. He said, take care of your own garden. Work with your own hands and eat what it produces. You know why? Because the Lord did not want them to be dependent upon the government or even outsiders. He wanted them to have a way to eat and to be healthy and to take care of one another. Now, this is the basis of God's worldview about money. All people everywhere should first settle down and second plant a garden, have a source of income, and eat from what you produce. Now, that's God's view of how He provides for us and how we take care of one another. Now, if you start there, then you see the mistake that's made when we start seeing the government as our caretaker, or we start becoming dependent upon government programs or socialistic type thinking. God said that we're to take care of each other, and certainly we're to care for the needs of the poor. He tells us that over and over and over. But we're to do that from the labor of our own hands. It's our right and our privilege to take care of one another. And do you know that Daniel applied this truth in his own life? Because the first thing he said once he was taken captive was, "I don't want to eat the food from the king's table. I want to eat the vegetables. I want to eat the food that I'm commanded to eat." I believe Daniel is an example of one who was applying God's plan for his life every step of the way. And when we finish going through this plan in Jeremiah 29, you'll see how God used it to protect the nation of Israel and how He can use it to protect you today. Well, you're listening to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley. We'll be right back.
Having trouble keeping up with the latest job trends? Not sure where you fit into the marketplace of the 21st century? Well, let me introduce you to a revolutionary career assessment system based on the timeless truth of the Bible, Career Direct from Crown Financial Ministries. Career Direct is designed to help you maximize your God-given talents by focusing on the four critical components in career selection: personality, interests, skills, and values. Most other career guidance tools only analyze a couple of those. Thanks to cutting-edge technology, this comprehensive assessment can be completed in about an hour. And since it's online, once you're done, Career Direct will give you a thorough but easy-to-read personalized report. If you'd like to join the over 120,000 people who have already benefited from using Career Direct, go to crown.org. Find out where God intends for you to fit into the workforce of the 21st century by using the Career Direct Complete Guidance System at crown.org.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're talking about God's plan for hope and a future. And I'm teaching out of Jeremiah 29 if you want to follow along in your Bible. Now, the first step in God's plan was to build a house and settle down. Have a place to live. Accept your circumstances and begin again. The second step in His plan was to plant a garden and eat what's produced from your own garden. Now, that gives you a platform of sustainability, a way that you can then survive apart from outside dependence and be equipped to help others. Now, this is very interesting. The third step in His plan was to marry and have sons and daughters. He even said, "Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase, do not decrease." Now, this verse has enormous implications in our worldview. The Lord is telling us in this statement to be fruitful and multiply, to start over. Even when you're in captivity, even when you have nothing. Now, think about it. When our worldview becomes, "I don't have enough money to have children," or "children are burdensome," or "children are a problem," do you realize the devastating impacts on a culture and a society? Children are good for an economy. If you don't have very many people, you don't have an economy. Look at what's happening in nations who are not multiplying and increasing. Look at the population problems in Russia, in Japan, in Eastern Europe. God's worldview is to have children and see them as a blessing, even as a blessing to the economy. And I don't want you to miss this in this statement. He said to have sons and daughters. In other words, male and females were of equal value in God's eyes. The scripture lifts the value of women in every single place. It's contrary, even to the culture that they were living in, that women were to be treated of equal value as to men. And these countries who focus only on having men are making a terrible mistake for the future of their country. And they're living contrary to God's plan. And you can watch what's happening when they do not value the blessing of having a boy and a girl, a son and a daughter. And you can see how this worldview is not being honored, even in our own culture. In America, I think our birth rate per household is only at about 2.6 right now. You know, we used to have big families in little houses, and 50 years later, we have big houses and little families. But we must believe God and His plan that as believers, we should be fruitful and multiply. Here's the fourth step in God's plan for a hope and a future. He said, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Now, I could camp here for a whole nother week just on this topic, because prosperity has been given a bad name recently. I think it's been given a bad name in Christian circles by the way the prosperity gospel has infiltrated our ranks, and it's an abuse of the scripture. It's wrong, because God didn't come to give us a bigger bank account. But God never condemns prosperity. He never says you cannot have wealth. In fact, this is one of the most interesting insights into His view of prosperity. He said that as believers, we should seek the prosperity of others. That we should have a mindset that we should help those around us to be prosperous. Now, take that value to work and say, according to God's word, I want to do my best to help those around me be prosperous. Now, I call this the law of reciprocal prosperity, that you cannot prosper apart from the growth of the community in which you've been placed. That community, that local economy, needs to prosper, and it creates an upward spiral of good that comes from supporting somebody else's prosperity. And so you have to have a hard attitude that it's okay if other people prosper. Because you're not trying to bring them down and take what they have. You're trying to lift them up, because your prosperity is dependent upon the prosperity of your community, of your company, of the state, the nation in which you've been placed. You know, this idea that we're to take from the rich and give to the poor is wrong, and it will never work. You know, Robin Hood believed that, but Robin Hood was a fairy tale. And God said to have a different attitude towards prosperity. To help others prosper, because our very own prosperity depends on it. We can't have a job in a company unless the company's doing well. And that company can't do well unless the larger economy is doing well. So God flips over the tables here, and He says, seek prosperity of those around you. What a wonderful attitude. And then He said to do it through peace, not oppression. Don't try to dominate other people. Don't seek prosperity through cheating, through lying, through bribing, through corruption. It's acceptable to work for prosperity and to bring peace to the community so that everybody can enjoy the benefits of their hard work. That's not socialism. That's God's way to help everybody have more. Milton Friedman said there's no example where socialism ever eradicated greed or poverty. There's no historic example of it. Only God's way does that. Now, we should look for ways to serve others with that very same attitude. Take it to work. Take it into the marketplace with you. Go forward without fear that if we do experience an economic earthquake, that you will seek opportunity to start over. That by faith and with courage, you can begin again with these very simple steps that God has laid out before us of how to start over. Now, I want to talk about this more when we come back. I'm going to go into the final couple of steps of God's plan to give us hope and a future. Well, you're listening to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley. We'll be right back.
Are you over 50 and thinking about retirement? Well, if you want to actually experience retirement one day, you have to plan for it. And we have a book that'll tell you how. It's Your Money After the Big 5-0, written by Crown Financial Ministries co-founder Larry Burkett and financial planner Ron Blue. Your Money After the Big 5-0 will equip you with biblical wisdom and practical advice for succeeding in the second half of life, having a fully funded retirement, and being free to serve the Lord. And you'll learn about the importance of finishing strong and leaving a legacy of stewardship to your children and grandchildren. If you're ready to put together a financial plan for a retirement that'll honor God and give you wealth at last, get a copy of Your Money After the Big 5-0 right now at crown.org. Your Money After the Big 5-0 by Larry Burkett and Ron Blue is available online at crown.org. That's crown.org.
Welcome back to Money Life. I'm Chuck Bentley, and today we're talking about how God provides us hope and a future, taken from the plan He presented in Jeremiah 29, that if the wheels come off, what do you do? How do you start over? And I believe God lays out a simple worldview, a way that you look at the world and begin again, trusting Him, but being faithful to do your part, to build a house and settle down, to plant a garden and eat from your own garden, to marry and have children, to be fruitful and multiply, and then to seek the peace and prosperity of those around you. What a beautiful framework. What a wonderful, generous framework to start again. But then he warned us, do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Now, I believe there were people in that day, just like there are today, that when there's chaos and when there's turmoil and when there's crises, they know people are vulnerable to deception. And people tend to use God's name to deceive other people. They tend to say they've come in God's name. You know, we have this built-in need for somebody to try to tell the future. There's always a diviner among us, someone who's going to convince us that they know exactly what's going to happen and exactly what we need to do about it. In almost every case, they want to leave out God. Now, they may say God told them, but they've got the solution for you. And the solution is not found in turning to God. It's in turning to man. And those are the ones you have to be careful of. Don't get vulnerable now to listen to the prognosticators about the future. Look to God. Because what God said is that He knows the future, and that He has a plan for you. His plan is to give you hope and to lead you into the future. He's saying right there clearly, don't listen to those who speak on my behalf. Turn to me. And then he takes that even further, and he says it in many different ways. He said, call upon me, look to me, seek me, turn to me. And so what he's saying in many different ways is do not look to man. Do not look on the earthly temporal level. Raise your eyes in the middle of a calamity, in the middle of a crisis, and say, God, I want to follow your plan. I want to get my hope from you, and you're in charge of my future. Regardless of what we face, there's always hope and there's always a future because God will be there with us. He will deliver you from captivity of any form if you turn to Him and faithfully do your part. So let's pray together for the peace and prosperity of this nation, that we might be delivered from the financial bondage that we may be headed towards. Well, I'm Chuck Bentley. You've been listening to Money Life. We'll be back again next week.